Open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 24. I'm sorry, 34. Okay, we'll eventually read the whole chapter, but we'll just begin with reading the first seven verses. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, and all the kingdoms of the earth of his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities thereof, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, he shall burn it with fire. And thou shalt not escape out of his hand, but shalt surely be taken, delivered into his hand. And thine eyes shall behold the eyes of the king of Babylon, and he shall speak with thee mouth to mouth, and thou shalt go to Babylon. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of thee, Thou shalt not die by the sword, but thou shalt die in peace, and with the burnings of thy fathers, the former kings which were before thee. So shall they burn odors for thee, and they will lament thee, saying, Ah, Lord, for I proclaimed the word, saith the Lord. Then Jeremiah the prophet spake all these words unto Zedekiah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem. When the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities of Judah that were left against Lachish and against Azekah, for these defense cities remained of the cities of Judah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that your great name might be set forth before your people this morning, that we might see you both for all of your righteousness and your grace, and that we might believe it in our own hearts and walk in those ways, and that your people might be blessed, and that perhaps even sinners converted to thee. Help me now to preach your word in a way that would be God-honoring and your work done. Amen. I want to return this morning to our study of Zedekiah, King Zedekiah, because as I'm reading through the book of Jeremiah, I'm finding out more about him and things that interested me. And just something about chapter 34 that stuck in my mind. You notice now that I think this is the second round. The king of Babylon is now coming up against the nation of Judah. And when it says in verse 7, against Lachish and against Azekah, these defense cities remained of the cities of Judah. These were the cities that King Rehoboam had strengthened and made victual. So now, if the king of Nebuchadnezzar is already this far, it means that things have gotten dire. Things have gotten really bad. This is like the last of the last of the strongholds. When this goes, everything is lost. So the pressure is on. And we know that Jeremiah has warned Zedekiah and the nation. They already been told several times that the fight was already over, to give themselves up. And this way, this would be like a true confession of sin. Their sins and the sins of their fathers. And many of them wouldn't do that. They just couldn't bring themselves to admit that or come to the grips with that. And so they continue to fight against this appointed servant of God, this King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. But we find an interesting prophecy here regarding Zedekiah. He says, you're not going to die by the sword. You're going to die a peaceful death. And when you die, you're going to die with the burnings of your fathers. And what does that mean, the burnings of your fathers? It simply means that when they gave someone an honorable funeral, they would burn incense at that funeral. And this was a way of bestowing honor upon the king. And they would say, Ah, Lord, the king. And this was their way of saying that the thought that you're no longer with us is a source of dismay to us. You will be missed. For a moment, you can compare, for example, this funeral with the one of his brother Jehoiakim. I think that's in 22:18. Let me go there. Yes, 22:18. Let's look for a moment I'll just read it to you, actually. But in 22:18, therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. And then it tells us why. Go up to Lebanon and cry and lift up thy voice in Bashan and cry from the passages, for all thy lovers are destroyed. I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidst, I will not hear. This has been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. Now, you see then what destroyed Jehoiakim was pride in prosperity. You know, when I'm memorizing some of the Psalms, when I came to Psalm 10, there's a Psalm that says, He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. And so there we see that pride shows itself in this way of saying, adversity, not me, it's not going to happen to me. Moved, nope, not me. And to that man, God says, you have the burial of an ass. I mean, just throwing out the gates like something dead, and then just left there to rot for the birds to feed on. But God doesn't do that for Zedekiah. Now, we see this balance of grace and righteousness, mercy and truth in Zedekiah, because God certainly brings judgment on this man. And well so, for Zedekiah did many wrong things. He imprisoned the prophet, he broke his oath, and some other things too, I slipped my mind. But, and God, and he's judged for that. And we see here he's his eyes are put out, his princes are all slain, his sons are slain with the sword, he's carried to Babylon. He has to deal with the very thing he didn't want to deal with. He was going to be made to face the king of Babylon face to face, eye to eye, mouth to mouth. He hated the thought of that, and it happened. So the thing that he dreaded the most, he had to deal with. But after all of that, we read in Ezekiel's prophecy, and God says this to Zedekiah, and I will plead with you there. So God's going to bring all these awful judgments on Zedekiah, but then he says, and I will plead with you there. Meaning that, we think of repentance, and we think of how the terrors of God and the judgment will bring us to repentance, and it does. But the Bible also says that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And this is what God is doing for Zedekiah. He's giving him the goodness of God. Yeah, he's going to give him the judgment. He's getting that. But he's going to give him an honorable end. He's going to die a peaceful death, and he's going to mean something to the people around him in such a way that his death will be mourned, and he'll receive an honorable funeral. The goodness of God leads to repentance. And God says again in Ezekiel, and I will plead with him there. So what does God mean when he says, I will plead with him there? All right. It says in Job 32, 27, 28, he looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, that he will deliver his soul from going down into the pit, and his life shall see the light. So God is saying, say it, Zedekiah, say it. Say, I have perverted that which was right, and it profited me not. Your life shall see the light. Your life shall see the light. I have sinned and perverted that which was not, I have sinned and perverted that which was not right. Your life shall see the light. Can you say those words? In Nehemiah 9:20-33, howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us. For thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Several months ago I met a man who said, I am mad at God. And I knew something about this man. He said that he was mad at God because of the way his life had gone. Well, he was out and out rebellion, just living for the flesh in every way. Now he was mad at God because of the way his life had gone. Okay, what that man needed to do was say, I perverted that which was right, and it profited me not. He needed to justify God and condemn himself. He needed to say, the Lord is righteous. You remember that two thieves died on the side of our Savior. One was saved, one was lost. The saved man said, for we have received the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. He condemned himself and justified God. His life shall see the light. Praise God. Amen. His life shall see the light. All right. Well, he made a true confession. So God says, and I will plead with him there. That's what God was going to plead with him. So for a true confession, that he had perverted that which was right, and it did not profit him, that he would say the Lord is righteous, and he won't go down to the pit. His life shall see the light. All right, so that's Zedekiah. And I kind of assumed that it went that way. It went that way for Manasseh. Manasseh was a wicked king, but in his affliction, he sought the Lord and found him. All right, well, that's, anyways, the groundwork we see God laying for true repentance for King Zedekiah. Now let's look at the rest of the nation, verses 8 to the end. 34. This is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord after that the king Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them. Let me stop right there for a moment. What had happened was, of course, judgment was literally at the gate. And of course, when things get that bad, men are kind of crying out, what shall we do? And so there's a call for reform. And they decided that in this one way, they had transgressed the commandment of God, and they called for reform. And that form, as you're going to see, is that in the Old Testament law, the year of Jubilee, they were to release all of the slaves. Yet neither they nor their fathers had done that, or had kept that commandment of God. So now they're going to call for reform, and they're going to, it's called the year of Jubilee, releasing the slaves to go free. We'll look at that right now, verse 9. That every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being an Hebrew or an Hebrewess, go free. That none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew his brother. Now when all the princes and all the people which had entered into the covenant heard that every one should let his manservant and every one his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves of them any more, then they obeyed and let them go. But afterward, they turn and caused the servants and the handmaids, whom they had let go free, to return, and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. Therefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondmen, saying, At the end of 7 years let ye go every man his brother in Hebrew, which had been sold unto thee, and when he had served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers hearkened not unto me, neither inclined their ear. And ye were now turned, and had done right in my sight, in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor. And ye made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. But ye turned and polluted my name, and caused every man his servant, and every man his handmaid, whom he had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return, and brought them into subjection, to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother, and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine. And I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant, which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in twain, and passed between the parts thereof. The princes of Judah, and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, and the priests, and all the people of the land, which passed between the parts of the calf. I will even give them into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of them that seek their life, and their dead body shall be meat unto the fowls in the heaven, and to the beasts of the earth. And Zedekiah king of Judah and his princes will I give into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of them that seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon, Babylon's army, which are gone up from you. Behold, I will command, saith the Lord, and cause them to return to the city, and they shall fight against it, and take it, and burn it with fire. And I will make the cities of Jerusalem, of Judah, a desolation without an inhabitant. All right. Now, so the people called for reform, and they decided to do what God had said. They set all of the liberties that had been captive free. either because it was the year of Jubilee or because it had already been the year of Jubilee and now they were repenting. So they were making things right that hadn't been made right yet. And God blessed them for that. And there was yet another reprieve against the city by the king of Babylon. But you know, it's a fact that 9 out of 10 times when people offer up to God deathbed repentance, when the fear of death is gone, so is repentance. And so it is right here. When there was a reprieve in the siege, the people reneged. They couldn't bear to give up the loss of worldly prosperity. They had all these free slaves that they worked to their prosperity. More people to till the land, more people to work for you for free, more money. They couldn't bring themselves to give that up. And so when the terror of judgment was on them. But when that was gone, they made those slaves come back and serve them again and began to fill their pockets again with carnal prosperity. Foolish. Very, very foolish. Especially because they had come back into covenant with God in this matter. In fact, they even cut the calf in half and spread the parts out. This was a ceremony that people did when they were coming into covenant with one another. And they did that with God on this occasion. They would keep this year of Jubilee. And now, with the terror of judgment gone, they reneged. Well, God has a special word for that lame repentance. Well, he says right here, I will now give you to the sword, to the famine, to the pestilence, because you did not do this thing, because you broke my word. And they made God look bad, because they said, you know, God isn't that important. He's just not that important. And if we say something to him, he's not important to us that we should keep it. So in that way, they profane the name of God. And so God has a special judgment for them. He says, basically, you cut the calf in half before me, now I'm going to cut you in half. And he threatens the judgment of the sword. And he says, and they would be scattered across the face of the earth. And this sort of thing. And you notice, too, that the contempt they put on their own servants, because it was one thing to be stuck in slavery, but to get a taste of freedom and then be brought back into slavery again would certainly be irksome. But what does this tell us? Why was this so important to God that they should keep this year of Jubilee? And I think you'll see what it is. When they had been a nation of Israel in Egypt, they had been in perpetual slavery. And that perpetual slavery in Egypt was a picture of the bondage of sin. And the perpetual slavery that sin will have on a man, both in time and eternity. And then, God delivered them a great deliverance by the hand of Moses. And now they were free. And you know what? The nature of your deliverance is so important, I don't want you to forget it. And so, we're going to have this thing, this year of Jubilee. And every 7 years, you're going to release all the servants back to freedom. Because I don't want that concept of perpetual slavery in the house of God. I want you to be free, and I want you to know it. I want you to live it among yourselves and among one another. And so you're going to let one another go free. And this is the picture. This is why I got this so important to God. It's not just that you're going to be like all the other nations, but a different nation. I want you to be different in kind. Now you'll notice it's not that there wasn't any slavery at all, because there was. You know, and here in America, it seems like we should have a little bit of that, because what's gotten real, real popular in America is to go out there, buy all you want, take all you want, and then if the debt gets too much, you just file bankruptcy. And I know this is becoming a real problem here in America, I think about 5, 6, 7 years ago. They actually maybe passed some new laws and making it harder to file bankruptcy. But it was no longer a shameful thing to file bankruptcy, but everyone was doing it. And it almost seems like today, if they said, those that file bankruptcy, you are now a servant for free of the people that you went bankrupt against. You know, if they made a law like that, we would have less filings for bankruptcy. So there is a place for servitude. And so people that were careless or whatever and got into debt and then went bankrupt, well, then there was a cost for that, and there should be. But not a perpetual cost, because as a nation, they were delivered from sin, and God wanted them to remember that. So Jubilee, they all went free again. And so you notice what we would say, and so God has a special judgment on them for forgetting that, for not remembering who they were and the nature of their deliverance. He says, think of, for example, of these statements in Proverbs. Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. We'll just take it from Solomon's wisdom for a moment. Psalm 7:15. He made a pit and digged it, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made, in the net which they hid is their own foot taken. Psalm 10. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the pure. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. Psalm 57. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Proverbs 28:10. Whosoever causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession. Ecclesiastes 10. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. And of course, remember the story of Haman. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. This was the king's wrath pacified. So then you see the congruity of the judgments of God, that what people did, Candace, so this is what God is saying to the Israelites. You know, you wouldn't let your servants go free. You wouldn't proclaim liberty to them. Now, I'm going to bring you into bondage. I'm going to bring the sword on you. And you're going to serve other nations. And you can be sure they won't be letting you out anytime soon. So it's going to be perpetual slavery for you. That's what you want. That's what you get. And so we see that like sin brings on them like judgment. Now, of course, at that point, again, the only right thing to do is to simply make a good confession. We have wronged God. We have brought in our heads our own judgment. And do with us whatsoever seemeth good in your sight. The Lord is righteous. But anyways, that's what they're headed now. God's going to bring judgment on them. All right. I want to talk a minute about repentance. You know, we see that for the nation of Israel, the whole question hanged on their willingness to let the servants go. And you know, maybe you've seen this in yourself, because I've seen this in myself. Sometimes it's hard to let go of the littlest things. Have you noticed that? You're in business, and some issue comes up, and you're not really sure how to play this issue. And you say, "Well, I could just err on the safe side," but you have a hard time letting go of some little thing. And I had to face this week, I think twice. I loaded some pallets up on my trailer, and then there was one pallet, for reasons I won't even try to explain. I wasn't sure if I should load it or not. You know what? I made myself go over, pull that pallet back off the trailer and put it back. I won't say why I did that, but I just decided to. But it was hard to do. And you can say, "But Dan, your whole business has come from God, and God can give you 100 pallets tomorrow." And I know all that. I know all that. But sometimes it's just hard to do that. That one bird in the hand is hard to let go, even though you know there's 100 in the bush, and they all come from God. Sometimes that one bird in the hand is so hard to let go of, and yet we see that it's everything. It's everything. Again, this week I delivered some pallets down to Anago, and as they were unloading the pallet, the one large pallet off of the trailer or the truck rather with the forklift, I noticed that this particular pallet had four runners, and I noticed that the last board, the center two runners, I'd forgotten to nail, so the board was kind of flimsy. I thought, "Oh boy. What am I going to do now?" And of course, again, like this thing right here, you know, what do I do? And I didn't want to say anything. And it was inconvenient to deal with. And I thought, you know, part of me said, "You know, Dan, there's loose board pallets all the time. People use pallets all the time with loose board. It's not a big deal. Just let it go. Well, was that the right thing to do? I couldn't feel quite right about that. And, you know, and the psalm that's always before mine is one that says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. So after kicking this thing, I said, you know what? I won't feel right unless I do this. So I went to Menards. I bought a hammer. Now I got three at home, but bought another one. Bought some stainless steel nails. They're hardened and they last forever. And went back to the place. Went back to the backyard, found the pallet, and then finished nailing that one last board down. And looked around for the guy that unloaded. He wasn't around anywhere, so I just left. Good. I didn't want to talk to you anyways. You know, I wanted to look like I'd talked to somebody, you know, before I went out in the yard and started nailing on the pallet. But nobody was around, and so that was fine. But anyways, but at least I did the right thing. But it was hard to do. It was hard to do. But those little things are the test of time. And, you know, you would think with Nebuchadnezzar and this army just bashing down the walls, you would think that it would be easy to let go of slaves, but yet they couldn't make themselves do it. They couldn't offer the sacrifice of righteousness. They didn't know who they were, the nature, the thing God was asking them to do. So they sinned against God and against themselves. And so is everything. Let me, you know what I wanted to do before we're almost done, but I wanted to close with, turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 15 for a minute. I want you to see this for yourself, because maybe you're wrestling with a question like this, or maybe you will this week. Some little thing, it's not a big deal, but yet, it tells whether or not you trust in God. So let's go to Deuteronomy 15 for a minute. Because it talks about the very thing that we're looking at this morning. Or something very nearly like it. Let's start with verse 7, and we'll read to verse 12. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of the gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart. That's what the people did in Jeremiah's day. They hardened their hearts. And shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Now, let me explain something. In the year of Jubilee, not only were you to let your servant go, but you were to stock him up, as it were. It wasn't right to send him out empty. You were to stock him up and let him go out with a full armload so that he wasn't, you know, at his own wit's end trying to figure out where do I go now. You know, they do that with some criminals. They spend 15 years in prison. They turn him out in the streets, and he's free, but not really. His own existence is bondage. And God said, you know, don't do that. Send him out with plenty. So verse 9, beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. There again, that little thing. Here's somebody, your Jubilee is coming up, and they're worried about the fact that they've got to stock them up to send them out. And they're worried about that. You're worried about that. You know you shouldn't, but sometimes you just do anyways. Those kind of dumb thoughts come on you. Verse 10, thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. Because for that this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to the poor, and to thy needy in thy land. And if thy brother, or an Hebrew woman, be sold to thee, and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. And then I think is it verse 18? It shall not seem hard unto thee. So God is saying, not only is God saying, I want you to do this thing, but I want you to like it. It shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away free from thee, for he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee in losing thee 6 years, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. So, maybe you don't like the verdict, because first of all, I'm losing a good servant, and two, I got to stock him up. I'm not happy about this. But God says, don't let it seem hard to thee. And for this reason, he says, if you do what I tell you to do, I will bless all your works. And you will have, and you'll have prosperity. And like Pastor talks about, you know, when you keep the year of Jubilee, he says, I'll give you a double year in the sixth year. So in the seventh year, you'll have plenty. So God promises plenty. He promises prosperity. He says, I'll bless all the works of your hands. All of that to say this. When God is calling you to be generous, this is something that I've been doing in the last year, and just in the last year as I began to understand this better. When God calls you to be generous, don't say, I'm just a generous guy. I can be generous. What I've learned from other passages, but you see it right here as well, say, I can be generous because the Lord is generous. My prosperity comes from His prosperity. And in that way, when your prosperity is just an outflow by faith of God's prosperity, then everybody wins. Because you're putting honor on God's name, you're making your heart better, and you're making God look good to everybody else. But I often say this, and I say, I can be generous because God is generous. And I don't sweat it. And that's how you get your heart in a better place. And that's how you bring honor to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the clear instruction, and we pray that we would not harden our hearts, or that the way of the path of righteousness would seem hard to us, or sorrowful or something to us, that we would withhold our hand when you called us prosperity, because we remember that you've promised that you would bless us, that you would keep our paths and our feet in plain paths, and that we wouldn't fall out. And so, Father, God helping us, we will be generous, and it won't be a hard thing with us. We'll bless God and others, and the thought that we can be generous because you are with us. We thank you for a God that we can believe in and trust. We thank you that you've proved yourself in the past and that you'll do so again in the future. We ask all these things in the great name of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.